passage in your Bibles. So let's do that while I sort out my mic.
Fantastic. As ever, it's a privilege to be worshipping together with my church family here and to be serving alongside the youth. It's always just such a blessing to be able to come and share something of what God has put on my heart from the passage I've been given. So let's pray that we might encounter something of Jesus through this passage. Father, I thank you so much that you are such an incredible God. And as has already been prayed this evening, we thank you for the opportunity we have to meet together freely week by week, to worship you. Father, I pray that we wouldn't just learn something interesting this evening. We wouldn't just be excited about some parallels between the Old Testament and New, but that we would encounter the true and living God. Father, I long that at the end of this service, we would be changed people because we have encountered Jesus. And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you. I pray that anything that is of you, that we will cling on to, and anything that is not, that we would forget immediately. And I pray that you would draw us together as the body of Christ here in Virginia Water, closer to you and closer to one another, as we build one another up in the faith and look forward to that day when we will be with you face to face. Speak to us tonight, Lord, we pray. In your name, amen. So this evening, this is the third week now of our series in worship, and we're looking at the book of Exodus. And so far we've seen the God we worship, the God who reveals, the God who saves, and tonight we're looking at the God who guides. So I'm just going to put up, this is all you're going to get out of a PowerPoint, but this is, you know, this is big for me putting this up. So who do we worship? The God who guides. And if you struggle to follow where I'm going, just keep coming back to this verse, because this is going to be the linchpin of all of our thoughts tonight. So guidance. I think we like the idea of guidance more than the reality. We like the idea of saying, you know, if you're applying for university maybe, or you're thinking about taking a new job or moving area, we like to say, God will guide you. God will guide you to where he wants you to be. And that's a lovely sentiment, isn't it? But in reality, I don't think we know what that means. We fling it out like some other Christian jargon. It sounds quite holy. It brings comfort. I think it does bring some kind of comfort. But I'd like us to maybe delve a little bit further tonight as to what that might look like. I'm not saying that you're going to be completely satisfied with my answer, but we're going to delve nonetheless. It's easy sometimes to think that God guiding is a sort of Jonah-type situation, that God is going to say, go to Nineveh. And the right thing is to go to Nineveh, not go to Tarshish. That's pretty obvious. We like Jonah. We can engage with Jonah in that way. But often, when we have to make decisions, when we're seeking God's guidance, the options before us are both good options that could be equally God-glorifying. And so we kind of struggle a little bit, like this idea of, oh, where should I go to uni? Well, maybe God will make it really clear where you should go to uni, but maybe you just need to go forward in faith and choose a university that fits your needs at the time. The two job offers, which one do we go for? You can glorify God in both of them, probably, unless... Yeah, well, anyway, we won't go there. But you can glorify God in both of them. So it's a case of just going forward and trusting God with it and making an informed decision. Similarly, where you live, God probably won't say, I want you to go here. Maybe he will. Maybe he'll make it really blindingly obvious that you're meant to go somewhere. But oftentimes, two very good options might be different, but, and that is the experience of most of us, I would say, when we face decisions and when we seek God's guidance. And so I hope that as we come through this amazing passage in Exodus, we can think about what God's guidance might look like in that kind of situation. But let's begin to put this into context. As the passage that Lewis read to us from Exodus 23, we have some really specific instructions here for the Israelites to claim the land that God had promised to them. And there's a lot there, and it continues from when from where Lewis left off. And there's a lot of very specific instructions. It seems a bit harsh, almost. But if we get this into context, the Israelites, they've just come out of Egypt. So Moses has led God's people out of Egypt, and they're now at Mount Sinai. And God has issued the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, which most of you will be familiar with. And if not, have a little look at Exodus 20. If not, look over there, because they're on the back wall there. And this is in the context of establishing a covenant relationship with his people. God is calling Israel to have a special relationship with him under oath. And the idea is that he is a God who wants to dwell with his people. And that's a thread that we see running throughout the whole Bible, is God wanting to dwell with his people. And so we have the Ten Commandments, and these are just stipulations of that covenant relationship that's actually anchored in grace. This isn't, oh, you need to obey these commandments and therefore you will earn my favor. This is in the relationship of establishing a covenant. God has already chosen this people. He's already chosen to establish a special relationship with them. And so these are the stipulations of the covenant. I think it's important to recognize that this isn't just a list of rules whereby we earn God's favor. They're not. And it's really easy to think of them in that way. And then after the Ten Commandments, from about Exodus 20, verse 22, up until the end of chapter 23, we have what is called the Book of the Covenant. And so our passage comes within that. And these are just specifics and in more detail, the ideas that are set out in the Ten Commandments. So it's talking about real specifics here, the laws for life and worship. Again, these are just maintaining ways of maintaining the covenant relationship with God and shaping and preserving Israel's identity as God's chosen and holy people. They're not just laws to keep so that you can somehow, in your own strength, earn God's favor. It's important that we remember that. God's covenant relationship has always been grounded in his grace, the fact that he chose his people. He's already chosen them. This is just shaping and preserving their identity as his people. And verse 23, the end of verse 23, is almost like an epilogue of this Book of the Covenant, and that's where our passage lies. But I just want to make a little bit of reference to the feasts that were at the beginning of our passage that Lewis read us. In verses 14 and 17, we read, three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. And again, three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. I've done a little bit of background reading on this, and apparently a little bit of a better translation of appearing before the sovereign Lord is seeing the face of the Lord. It's very personal. It's very much being in the presence of God. So God is wanting his people 3 times a year to go and visit him and be in his presence. That doesn't sound like a lot, especially for us who, you know, we come every Sunday. Like, what, 3 times a year? What is with that? Well, the 3 festivals, they mark the agricultural seasons. And so there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so that was pre-spring grain harvest. And then you have harvest, which is post-spring grain harvest. And then you have the ingathering, which is also called the Feast of Booths, which you might have heard of if you've read a bit of Leviticus or something. And that's in the autumn, and the new grain and wine are stored away for the winter. And so actually, these 3 festivals, they sort of span the year. And so actually, as well as these... Yeah, they had to go 3 times. That is actually what they did. But it actually covers all seasons. And so the idea is that God's people are in his presence and seeking his face in all seasons. Worship of God is important, and they are coming into his presence in all seasons. And this was the way that they lived that out. Now, we live that out very differently now. But this was the way that God had chosen for them to live out this being in his presence, which is what God wants right from the beginning, is to be with his people. And then in our passage a little bit further on, we hear of how God is going to go with his people, and that he will make it sort of fairly easy for them to sort of claim the land if they are faithful to the covenant. And it's sort of the rewards of being faithful to the covenant. And that was at the time when there were treaties, that was normal at the end of the treaty to sort of highlight the rewards that would come from being faithful to whatever the treaty was. So this was something that they would have been very aware of at the time, and seems very strange to us and looks as if it's saying, oh, well, you know, you've got to do this, and then you can be my people. No, they're already God's people, but they needed to remain in God's covenant faithfulness and remain in that relationship with God. And so I know that's a lot of little detail, and some of you might be like, I really don't care, but I hope that that helps sort of set that in context a little bit and kind of demystify some of the festival stuff that was going on at the time. But that brings us to our passage, our key verse or verses, which we have up here. Because the main reward of the covenant of God's people was that they were going to come into this promised land. But God was not going to leave them to have to muddle their own way into the promised land. Verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says, since my name is in him. God's presence and authority is in this angel who he is sending before the Israelites. God himself is going to guide them. So we come back to our question at the beginning of guidance. What does it mean for us to know and worship a God who guides? And we're going to try and unlock that using this verse and some other passages as well. Because something that the Lord has sort of laid on my heart, certainly from this passage, is that whatever we are facing, God has gone ahead of us. He's gone before us. And that is manifest most beautifully and most obviously in Christ. Christ has gone ahead of you, no matter what you are facing. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 6. You're welcome to join to it if you'd like. Don't worry if you don't want to. Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 16. And this is actually talking about God's covenant that he makes to his people. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In a spiritual sense, Jesus is our forerunner. He has gone before us, and he has paved the way for us to have intimacy with God. That is absolutely phenomenal. Just let that soak in, even just on a spiritual level, that Jesus has paved the way. The curtain was torn in two, symbolizing that we might have intimacy with a holy and pure God. Emmanuel, God with us. God walking around with humans. God in human form. So that we might have intimacy with God. That is amazing in and of itself. But he goes further, even on a practical level. In Hebrews, but back a page, depending on your Bible, maybe a couple of pages. In chapter 4, we read, and you will have heard this, you will have heard this before, I'm sure. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Not only has Christ gone before us so that we might have intimacy with God, but Christ has dwelt in the flesh and has been tempted and has felt the pain and the anguish of anything that you have ever done wrong or ever will do wrong, and the pain and the suffering that has ever been felt and ever will be felt by people on this earth. He has taken that upon himself on the cross, as well as in his earthly life, experiencing that pain. So in a spiritual sense, but also in a very practical and physical sense, Christ has gone before you. No matter what you are facing, you are not alone, because Christ has already felt your pain and he's already dealt with it. And that is absolutely mind-blowing and phenomenal. Please remember that. Whatever you are facing, whatever decisions you have to make, Christ has gone before you. Just as God sent his angel ahead of his people, Christ has been sent before us. That is awesome and that is amazing, but there is more, and that is exciting. Because he will guard us along the way. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Let me just find it. I'm sorry that we're flicking around, but it's good to see how the whole of Scripture sort of affirms what we're talking about. We read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." We are shielded by God's power. Another verse, I won't turn to it, I've got a little note of it, but please look it up later if you want to. Matthew 16, 18 talks about God building his church, and he says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." If you're in Christ, you are secure. You are safe. The gates of hell cannot prevail against what God is doing in building his kingdom here on earth. And 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3 says that he will strengthen and protect us from the evil one. Now, how is this happening? We don't have Jesus walking around on earth with us at the moment. So how are we shielded by God's power? How are we strengthened and protected from the evil one? How will the gates of hell not prevail against us? We can't see Jesus. He's not tangible. He's not there sitting with you when you have a difficult situation in the physical form. Well, I think you guys probably know the answer, but it's by his Holy Spirit. Our second reading talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit who was going to come and to guide God's people. The incredible reality is that although Jesus ascended into heaven to go back to be with the Father, he sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which, if you're interested in the links with this kind of thing, was the time when the covenant was reaffirmed. That was what happened at Pentecost. And it's at that time God sends his Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our counselor, to be our guide, and to live within us, God's presence with us. Incredible. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus ascends. Ah, what's going to happen? He sends his Holy Spirit to dwell inside us. God is still with us and is with you. He is guarding you along the way. And you know what's even more incredible is that if you have the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you, you are untouchable. You are unbreakable. Because it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that dwells within you. The same power that went from a man who was dead, his heart had stopped beating, blood had stopped pumping through his veins, and then 3 days later, blood started pumping through his veins, and he got up, and he wasn't just weak and weedy, but he was actually strong and walking around and talking to people and eating and very much alive. That same power that made that dead man come into this alive man, that power lives in you by God's Holy Spirit if you are trusting in Jesus. That is incredible, and that is the power that is guarding you. If you are trusting in Christ, you're unstoppable, you're unbreakable. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. But even more than that, there's more. Isn't that incredible that there is more? We could leave it there, but there's more. Amazing. To guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. I'm going to read that verse from 1 Peter again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. God's people who he was making a covenant with way back in Exodus, were promised a land of provision that was flowing with milk and honey, a place of rest for them. But it wasn't even so much about the land itself. It was about God fulfilling his covenant to his people and them dwelling in his presence and resting in his presence. God being with his people, which was what the covenant was all about and the new covenant is all about. The new covenant fulfills that in Jesus Christ by God's Holy Spirit. So we are being guided by God's Holy Spirit into this promised land, into this eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And we can know something of that now, because if you're trusting in Christ, God's Holy Spirit lives in you and God very much dwells in and with you. And yet there is something greater yet to come. And there will be a day. And I'm really excited about it. Kathleen's really excited about it. And we talk about this every time after I preach. And many people in this room are very excited about it as well. That we will be finally in the incredible presence, face to face, with our Creator. And that is awesome. And it's not going to be tainted by any of the rubbish that goes on in life right now, which is ultimately as a result of sin. If any of you were at the cafe service before Christmas, we talked about God flooding the earth with his presence right at the beginning. but then humanity fell and that got marred. That's going to be restored. That's going to be made perfect, and people will dwell in God's presence, and there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. It's going to be incredible, and that is yours. That is yours, and you can know a foretaste of that now. It is awesome to know God right now. It is awesome to be in his presence. And some of you will have tasted a bit of that, and that might be when you're with friends, just having a good laugh. You might be like, oh, this is amazing. I really feel like I can sense God's presence with us right now. It might be when you're singing songs in a service like tonight. It might be then. It could be when you're playing golf. It can be whenever. We can know something of God's presence, because God's presence is dwelling in you if you are trusting in Christ by his Spirit. But that's just a reflection and a foreshadowing of the beauty and the glory that is to come when we will be with Jesus face to face. It's going to be incredible. It is the most amazing thing. And that is an inheritance that will never spoil, perish or fade. It's absolutely incredible. It's yours if you just put your trust in Jesus. It's yours. Take it, please. If you haven't already, please. Look to Jesus. So bringing it back full circle. There are no promises that God is going to tell you exactly what you should be doing or where you should be going. I don't have an answer as to where you guys are going to go to university. I don't have an answer as to where you guys are going to move on from after university. I have no answer as to where he's leading you guys in your various stages of life. But I can promise that if you're trusting in Christ, he will guide you in all truth, because he has gone before you. Christ has gone before you. He will guard you along the way, because his Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and you're untouchable. That's amazing power living in you. And he will bring you to the place that he has prepared for you. And we get a foretaste of that now, knowing God, having an intimate relationship with the Creator God who's holy and pure. You can have that. We're going through the Apostles' Creed with Fuel, and we talked on Friday night about the amazing fact that we can call God Father. Incredible. You can have that kind of intimate relationship with God. But also there's something even greater. And God's presence will once again flood the earth, which will have been made new. And there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. And we will be in God's presence in that amazing covenant relationship with him that he wanted with his people right from the start. The covenant relationship that he promised his people in Exodus in our first reading. That can be yours in Christ. Please, let's move together, move forward as a church in Christ. Seeking that, seeking to have that amazing, intimate relationship with our God through Jesus and by his Spirit. Amen. Now we're going to have a time of response. You may have noticed that we only sang one song at the beginning. Now we're going to sing four songs. By way of response. Not everyone will want to sing all four. If you want to use some of the songs as a time of prayer, feel free to do that. If you just want to sit down, stand up, do whatever you feel comfortable, but let's take this time to respond in worship and adoration of our incredible God. So if you would like to, please stand. Stand up.